Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. This is Carnita Smith with Mission from the Heart and my special guest, Brother Harold Copeland. We are extremely excited to continue this series, Righteousness by Grace, Not by Works. And this is part three of this teaching series. And if you have not listened or had an opportunity to listen to the other two series, please do so. We encourage you to go back and listen to the first two parts of this beautiful series, Righteousness by Grace, Not by Works. And we are here in studio today to continue with part three. And as before I bring Brother Harold in to pick up where we've left off, today he's going to focus on righteousness. Of course, this is the lesson, righteousness, and understanding what it is. And today he's going to focus or zero in on what righteousness looks like. So you're in for a treat. So pull up to the table, prepare to listen, and just allow the Holy Spirit to reveal the sweet nuggets of God's word on how we are to live righteous and how Scripture shows what it looks like. So again, I have Brother Harold as my guest in the studio today, and he's going to just pick up where we left off, and we are going to be in a world of treat with this Righteousness by Grace, but Not by Works series. So, Brother Harold, if you can go ahead, and we're going to get started with this wonderful ride.
Praise the Lord. And as the woman of God said, I am Harold Copeland. And along with Sister Smith, we will be your speakers. And I would always like to welcome everyone to Mission from the Heart radio broadcast. Always like you to know that it's an honor to be called of God to fellowship with you. And as was said, we will be continuing the series, Righteousness by Faith and Not of Works. And as Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 8 and 9 would tell us, righteousness by grace through faith and not of works. And we are going to go ahead and dive right on in to the teaching. And we are going to start out by reading our launch pad scripture, which is Romans chapter number 3, verses 21 through 24.
Praise the Lord. Romans 3, and we're starting at 21, and it reads this way. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteous of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus.
Praise God. And we just want to pull out a couple of nuggets that we talked about last week. because we want to become one with this truth, one with this revelation. And the word say that this oneness comes by faith. And the word of God says faith comes by hearing. And that's hearing it over and over and over again. So now we have a righteousness of God without us performing in the presence of God. And we are coming up against the performance mentality in the presence of God, that we can please God and earn something from him. And this is the righteousness of God that comes only through faith. And you know, every time I see faith, I always have to remind you that New Testament faith always points to Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. And it's upon all, that beautiful three-letter word, all. God leaves nobody out. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, every race, every creed, every country, every tribe, every nation. But there's only one requirement to receive this righteousness. One must choose to believe. And you know what I say about belief. It's just like faith. New Testament belief always points to Jesus Christ and what he has already done for us. So if we choose to believe what Jesus Christ has already done for us, amen, God releases that righteousness into our hearts, into our minds. And 23 says, we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And this is true. Amen. I sin, you sin, everybody sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Amen. But God has redeemed us through this righteousness. And verse 24 told us, being justified. And by now, you know, that's one of my favorite words in the Bible, justify, which means that we stand in the presence of God just as if. When we receive this righteousness, we stand in the presence of God just as if we have never committed not one sin. Amen. That's a miracle. Amen. Because my sins was many. Amen. But now since I have received the righteousness of God, I'm justified. And I know that 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 I'm justified, that I stand in the presence of God just as if I haven't committed not one sin. And you too are justified. And we give God all the glory and we give him all the honor and praise. Now let us move forward. And we want to go to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 2, verses 8 and 9.
Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast.
Praise God. For by grace, unmerited favor, unearned. We could never earn it. We would have never been able to earn it. So it's unmerited. And we get it through the faith that points to what Jesus Christ has already done for us. It's not of ourselves. I thank God it's not of me. Because before I got the revelation of righteousness by faith and not of works, I was trying to perform in the presence of God to earn this righteousness. And no matter how hard I tried, I always fall short of the glory of God. I even got to the point where I almost said, I give up. And better yet, I did say, I give up. I can't do this. And that's all God was waiting for me to say. God, I surrender, God. I can't do this. I need your help. And that's when God showed up and began to release that beautiful gift of righteousness into my heart and my mind and my soul. Not a work shall any man should boast. And that's why God don't allow us to boast on our good works. We're not in a position to boast on our good works because it's not our good works that earn the approval of God. See, that righteousness God gives us is his approval. That we are in right standing with him, and he is in right standing with us. And it's all about Jesus Christ, our Lord. And our Savior. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse 2.
First Corinthians 2 and 2. And it reads this way. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified.
Yes, and that's all we need to know. Jesus Christ and him crucified. And because Jesus Christ was crucified, he positioned us through his work to receive the righteousness that comes from God, the righteousness that is equal to God, not because of our performance, but because of what Jesus Christ has already done for us, we have this righteousness. So we say again, all boasting goes to Jesus. All boasting is on Jesus. Amen. And this marvelous work that he has done on our behalf. And let's bring the real truth in here. It's because God loves us with an everlasting love. And he loves us unconditionally. And he wants us to be able to receive the abundance of love that he has for us. And in this right standing that we stand in his presence, glory to God, we are able to bask and to soak and marinate in the unconditional love of God with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, and with all of our souls. Thank you, God. Next scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse 21.
Second Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
Amen. Let's walk through that. For that takes on the toll of because, a preposition, because he. Now, that first he, that's God. So, because God has already done, has made, the action has already been done, him, and him is Jesus. So, because God has made Jesus to be sin for us, he took all of our sins to carry our sin for us, that we don't have to carry them ourselves. Okay, who, talking about Jesus, knew, and we say it every time we see knew and know in the New Testament, it is not an intellectual knowing, amen, it's a intimate knowing, an intimate relationship of the heart. So they're saying that Jesus did not have an intimate relationship with sin, amen. What they're saying is there was no sin in Jesus' heart. But he took upon sin anyhow, amen, to pay the price for you and I. Why did he pay the price for you and I? Well, I'm glad you asked. That we, that's you and I, might be made the righteousness of God in him who is him, in Christ. Amen. So, and that's what the theologians call the greatest change. Amen. Amen. It's wonderful. Hallelujah. It was an exchange made Jesus reached down and grabbed our sins and brought them upon himself. And he reached into his righteous heart and imparted his righteousness into our hearts. There's change. We gave up our sins to receive his righteousness. Glory to God. Amen. And we'll never see anything like a change like that since the creation of the earth and throughout all. Amen. Eternity. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Give you praise. Amen. Let's stay in 2 Corinthians, and let's go to verse 12. 2 Corinthians, and let's go to verse 12 and begin reading at verse 6 through 10.
2 Corinthians, chapter 12?
Yes, chapter 12, excuse me.
And start in verse 10.
6 through 10.
And it reads this way: For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
Praise God. Amen. That's a lot in that. And what we get out of the scripture is God is a God of positive. And we put positive in the same category as righteous. Amen. So God is a God of positive. God is a righteous God. Now, God never can go into a negative. Amen. He never can go into a negative. Why? Because he's a God of positive righteousness, and there is no negative unrighteousness in him. And the righteousness that God has given us is unmerited. He gave it to us freely. We didn't earn it. But while we stand in the position of righteousness, we may have a couple of circumstances and situations in our lives that's not in agreement with God. Amen. And that's where Paul finds himself. There was something going on in Paul's life that just wasn't in agreement with the revelation of the gospel. And he said it was buffeting him. And I looked up buffeting in the Strong Concordance, and Buffett said to wrap a hit with the fist constantly. Amen. And Paul told us who it was. He said, a messenger of Satan, amen, was rapping, a resistance, amen, that was trying to hinder Paul from walking out the revelation of God in the earth realm. There was a hindrance in that. And as we see that Paul prayed three times, that was thrice mean, that he prayed three times, my grace is, and God finally responded and said that my grace, a merit of favor, is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Okay? See, God is positive all the time, righteous all the time, and he does not function in a negative, in unrighteousness. Now, when God told Paul that, Paul caught it real quick, because look how Paul responded. Paul said, therefore, verse 10, I take pleasures in infirmities. He's still talking about that weakness. But he said, I take pleasure in it. And taking pleasure in it is like rejoicing in it. In reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distress, for Christ's sake. Why? For when I am weak, thou art strong. Now, there's another translation that said, I will glory, there you go, I will rather glory in my infirmities. And that means I give God praise in my weaknesses. I give God praise in my weaknesses. And then he said, what will happen? He said, the power of Christ rests upon me when I give God praise in my weaknesses. Okay, God is always a God of positive. He's a God of righteousness. But there are times when we get into circumstances and situations and even sin that is not positive. Amen? Even sin that is unrighteous. Amen? We can find ourselves in that. Amen? God wants to come help us, but by virtue of the way we're looking at the circumstance, we're making the circumstance unrighteous. Amen. And God do not operate in an unrighteous situation or unrighteous circumstances. Amen. But God has given us power, amen, to turn that situation into a positive. Amen. And once that situation, no matter what it is, whether it's sin, whether it's like Paul, he was getting buffeted, amen, no matter what it is, once that situation turns positive, now the positive, righteous God who loves us so much can come into that situation and help us out. So the key is, how do we turn that situation positive? And Paul told us, most gladly, therefore, this is verse 9, B part. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities. So what he's saying is, I give you praise, God, in the midst of my weakest point. Amen. And by virtue of us praising God in the midst of our weakest point, now we make that circumstance positive. Because we're declaring to that circumstance, you may be too big for me, but you're not too big for my God. And I know that my God is with me. Now notice, we praise him in the midst of it. We don't praise him for that negative circumstance or for that weakness, but we praise him in the midst of it. Amen. And in the midst of that weakness, we declare and we decree that God is our strength. Amen. And when we glorify him in the midst of this, he will release his power to strengthen us in this. Because Paul said that when I am weak, that's a great place to be for us, to be weak. He said, when I am weak, thou, and thou represent God. When I am weak, God is strong. Amen. So, that's why God continually, if you look through the scripture, God continually tell us to give him praise and give him glory and to rejoice and to rejoice and to rejoice all the time. Well, all the time, the things that we go through are not always good. But God wants us to praise him anyhow in the midst of it. Amen. As we declare and decree in our hearts that God is greater than this circumstance. As we declare and decree in our hearts that this battle is not mine, but the battle belongs to the Lord. Amen. And as we know that the battle has already been fought and the victory has been won. Amen. God is greater than anything that the devil can conjure up to bring our way. And Paul got it. Paul said, therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, pleasure in weakness and reproaches when the enemy coming up against us, in necessities, in persecution and being persecuted, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I have become a fool and glorying. Ye have compelled me. Amen. So he said, I will glory in my infirmities. And once we begin to praise God in the midst of that negative situation, we automatically make that situation positive. Then the positive God can come right in that situation, and he'll begin to take us from that positive to another positive, from that glory to another glory, from that faith to another faith, from that victory to another victory. Amen. And just to reiterate that, let's go to Philippians chapter number 4, verse 4, just to show you the praises that God wants us to praise him all the time in the midst of every circumstance, in the midst of every situation, even when the situation don't look righteous in the natural.
Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice.
Amen. And the key word in that is always. Amen. In the good, in the bad, in the ugly, in your weakness, even if you fail in your sin, rejoice in the Lord always. And then he reminded us, he said, and again, I say, just in case you didn't hear me, always, in every circumstance, in every situation. And the Bible says the word of God is established on two or more witnesses. And so let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16.
And it reads, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you.
Amen. So, when we see a negative situation, or we find ourselves in a negative situation, even if it's even sin, amen, we have to praise God in the midst of it, and not for it. And we have to thank God in the midst of it. We don't thank him for it, but we thank him in that, declaring that God is greater. And once we begin to praise God and thank him in the midst of it, we turn that situation to a positive situation, and now God can come into that situation and to set us free. Now, let's go to the book of Luke, and let's find a young man. They just call him by the prodigal. And he found himself in a bad situation that the grace of God set him free. So that will be Luke chapter number 15, starting with verse 11 and going to verse 22.
Luke 15, 11, 22. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" Verse 18, "I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.'" Verse 22, "But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry.'"
Hallelujah. Celebration time, celebration time. Praise
Amen.
God. Praise God. That's how God celebrates us. Amen. I taught in the school system for around 17, 18 years after I retired from the military. And the school system had a teaching strategy that they called modeling. Yes. And any behavior that we did not want the students to perform, we would model that negative behavior in their presence to show them that that behavior was unacceptable. In the same way, any good behavior that we wanted the students to perform, we would model that behavior in front of them to show them how that behavior looks. Well, we're going to use the prodigal son to model for us righteous behavior and unrighteous behavior. And we're going to allow him to show us how we can come from unrighteous behavior in the presence of God and enter in by grace through faith and receive the righteous behavior that God has given us freely by grace through faith. Amen. And as was read very, very well, verse 11 said, "A certain man, two sons." Now, the theologians, I like to talk about the theologians because I like to read the writings of the theologians. When they look at that word, "certain man," the reason that was put in there to let us know that this was a real man. It wasn't a fictitious character. He was a real man in a real village. And he had two sons. That was real. Now, this man was a righteous man. This certain man was a righteous man. And as we just keep reading and reading the passage, we see the righteous acts that he displayed throughout the scriptures. Amen. He didn't say he was righteous, but his acts and the way he responded to that came against him showed that he was a righteous man. And because he was a righteous man and he had sons, amen, and they was mature, because in the Jewish tradition, when your boys grow up, you labor them no more as children, amen, but you begin to labor them as sons. And just because they was labeled as son, that means that he had declared them righteous also in his eyesight. Both boys. Amen. And it was a gift that he has given us, that he has given his two boys. He gave them the gift of righteousness. They didn't have to earn it. He gave it to them. Now, the younger boy didn't see it that way. The younger boy thought, see, now we talk about in the mind. Amen. The younger boy thought in his mind that him working in his father's house, that him working in his father's righteous house made him righteous in the presence of his father. He actually thought that he was doing some works to earn his father's approval. And I tell you what, he wasn't shy about it because he was doing his works to the greatest of his ability. And he thought that he was performing and earning his righteousness. And see, the problem about that, when we think that we are working, and let me bring this in. As you can see now and you understand that the Father in this passage in this parable represents Father God. Yes. And the two boys, the sons, are representing the children of God. Amen. And not just the male, but male, female, boy, and girl. So the man is representing God, and the children are representing the children of God. So the younger boy thought that he was performing and earning this righteousness in the presence of his father. And see, there's something that's dangerous, because when we think that we can perform in the presence of God, a spirit of pride come upon us. And the word of God tells us that pride comes before destruction in a fall. So if we think that, you know, we think that we're all that and we're earning this righteousness, amen, in the presence of God, and now we are walking down Pride Avenue, and there is nothing down Pride Avenue but destruction in a fall. And what he did, he asked his father to give him his inheritance, because he felt that he had earned it through the works that he had done in the father's house. Now, look at the unconditional love of the father. Because this request was a slap into the face of his father. Jewish tradition said that the children, the sons, cannot get their inheritance until the parents are dead. So what he was telling his father is, I wish you was dead, because I want my inheritance. But the father stayed in unconditional love, and he gave the son his inheritance anyhow. And he just didn't give it to the one son, but he gave it to the other son also. See, that's righteous. That's righteous. And the youngest son, verse 13, got his inheritance, gathered all of his possession, and he went on a journey. He went on the wrong journey into a far country. And the word of God tells us he spent his money on riotous living, extravagant living, desolate living. a dissolute lifestyle. Extravagant means lack in restraint. Amen. If it feel good, do it. Lack in restraint in spending his money or using his resources. And desolate means lack in morals. Amen. He lost all his morals because he believed that he was working for his righteousness. And once he got his inheritance, he wasn't working no more. So in his mindset, he believed that he had lost his righteousness. And once we believe that we have lost our righteousness, we go deeper into sin. And that's what happened to him. He went deeper into sin. And the word brings up lasciviousness. And what lasciviousness means, lasciviousness is a Christian that's not being led by the word of God or controlled by the word of God, but a Christian that is being led by their thoughts and their feelings, lasciviousness. And that's where the prodigal son was. And he got his inheritance, and he went, and he felt that he has lost all of his righteousness. He didn't know that he was deemed righteous by his father through a gift, through grace, and it was not by the works that he was doing. And we all can fall into that trap, false belief. I've been there. And we believe that we can earn our righteousness. I've been there. And when we blow it, the devil will convince us that we have failed God. I've been there. And there is no return. I've been there. And all we can do now is go deeper into sin. Now, verse 14 tells us that he spent all his money. And you know the old cliche that we used to say when we was in the world, when it rains, it pours. Because he spent all his money, but something worse happened. There was a famine in the land. And what a famine is a scarcity of food. So there was a lack of food in the land. He had no resources. He was at the bottom, and he had nobody to help him. He believed that he had totally lost his righteousness. Watch this. Because a righteous person do not want, and he was in want. Let's look at Psalm chapter number 23, verse 1 and 2. Psalm chapter number 23, verse 1 and 2.
Psalms 23, 1 and 2. 23rd Psalm. For the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake.
The path of righteousness. And see, the prodigal was off the path of righteousness. And the prodigal, he was in want. The prodigal was at rock bottom. Now, verse 15 said he met a citizen of that country. And that goes totally against Jewish tradition because that person he met was a Gentile. And Jews and Gentiles had no affiliation whatsoever. So he's going deeper and deeper and deeper. And the citizen offered him to feed swines. Now we got to understand that God had declared swines and pigs to be unclean to Jewish people. So now he's putting his hand on something that God, not man, not religion, but God had declared to be unclean. Amen. He was on that road of destruction. because pride was leading him. And the Bible says pride comes before the destruction. Now the destruction is coming. And then there's a fall, amen. And the Bible let us know great is that fall. And this was a disgrace to a young Jewish boy. He was at rock bottom. And the seed that was planted into his mind that he thought he earned his daddy's righteousness when he was in his daddy's house working for him. He missed and did not understand that the righteousness that his daddy had given him was a gift. Amen. And if we do not see righteousness as a gift, what we're going to miss? We are going to miss the unconditional love of God that God has for us. And that's what this son missed. He missed the unconditional love of God that his father had for him. Amen. Verse 16 said that he became so hungry, he was tempted to eat the pig food. Wow. You know, I'm from Georgia. And at grandmother's farm, we had pigs. And the pig food is the leftovers. And there is nothing appetizing about it whatsoever. When I had to go out to the pig pen and feed the pigs, I was not tempted whatsoever to eat their food, amen, because their food wasn't, I mean, didn't even look worthy to eat. So he was really at a low point in his life to be tempted to eat that food, amen. And that's the unrighteousness. What he just modeled out for us is how to try to please God by doing it our way, by trying to please God. You know, the Bible says the righteousness of God without the law. By us trying to please God by thinking we're doing the right thing, by dotting every I and crossing every T. In the end of that, as we see, that was modeled by him, the prodigal son, is destruction. Now, verse 17, we need to rejoice because repentance is coming in now. Amen. He getting ready to show us the right way. Verse 17, he came to himself. Amen. You know, I been in places and situations, amen, as a child of God that I ain't have no business being there. Amen. And you know, I asked myself, I said, how in the world did I get here? Amen. Glory to God. Amen. What in the world am I doing down here? Amen. And I come to myself and get on my knees and begin to cry out to God. Amen. And begin to call on the name of the Lord. And God is faithful. And he come and meet me right where I am. And he'll come and meet all of us right where we are. Glory to God. And that's what the prodigal son did. He said, I'm a son of my father. He knew that much. He said, I'm at rock bottom. He said, even the hired hands, they're not even sons. The hired hands in my father's house are doing better than I'm doing. He said, they have an overflow of food to eat, and I'm sitting out here perishing with hunger, getting ready to eat the food that belonged to the pigs. Repentance, I will get up and go to my father. Hallelujah. And say, I know I have lost my righteousness in your presence. And see, that's in his mind. In his mind, he actually think that he has lost his righteousness. And as a man believes, so he is. And I can no longer be your son. But he said, just please receive me back in the house as a servant. Verse 20, he rose up and he went toward his father. I like toward his father. Amen. Anytime we find ourselves down, amen, That's a sign that we need to rise up. Amen. And not only just rise up, but go with all of our hearts and our minds and our souls toward the Father. No matter where we find ourselves, just like this prodigal, when we come to ourselves, let's rise up and begin to, with all of our hearts and all of our minds and our souls, begin to go into the direction of the Father. And he said the Father was looking for him to come home. Amen. God is looking for us to come home all the time. Amen. Glory to God. He was waiting for him to come home. And the Father ran toward him and kissed him on his neck. Now, let's go back to the theologian. The theologian said that the Father was looking for the Son because once a father in the Jewish tradition reject his son for any type of acts of disobedience, the elders of that village come to the understanding that if this boy don't listen to his father, he's not going to listen to anybody. And the only thing that they declare that that son is worthy of is to be taken out of the village and killed. And that's why the father was looking for his son, because he had to get to his son before the elders of the city got to the boy. Because the father never considered the son not to be unrighteous. Even though the son did all these acts that made him look unrighteous, the father knew that this is my son. And by my grace and my love and through faith, I have given him righteousness. And I have given it to him freely. He did not earn the righteousness I have given him. And he can't lose his right standing in my presence. Amen. And the father began to take action in verse 22 to show the son that he was still righteous in his sight. He began to show his son that you have not lost my righteousness, that the position that you have had in my house is still here, and you are still in the right position that I have given you. So he gave him the best robe. Now, what the best robe is, that's the robe of righteousness. He just put him back into his right position, the robe of righteousness. And what that robe of righteousness showed the elders of that city, of that village, that my son is still righteous in my presence. I have not rejected my son. My son still stands in right standing with me. And my son is still justified in my sight. And that stopped that legalistic of the elders taking the son out to kill him because they think that the father has rejected him. And what the father was showing them with this robe and with that kiss is, I have not rejected my son. I have an unconditional love for my son. I have given my son right standing in my presence, and my son stands before me justified. Now, the ring on his hand, okay? The ring on his hand is wealth. He just put him back into the position of wealth, even though the young man has plundered all of his inheritance. He was letting the son know, you still got an inheritance in my house. Dignity. That's what that ring represents, dignity. That I have great affection for you. And we just take affection and just the unconditional. My love for you is unconditional. And it's an abundance of love that I have for you in spite of you. And he placed the son back in his right position. He gave the Son authority. And he brought his Son back into the kingdom. Now, shoes on his feet, because he said he put shoes on his feet. The only one in the house that did not wear shoes was the servants and the slaves. And by him, the Father putting shoes on the Son, he was letting the Son know, because the Son said, I'll be a servant. He was letting the Son know, you're not a servant, you're not a slave, but you're a son. You're a righteous son in my household. And I have given you right standing in my presence. And we all know that to kill the fatted calf, and that's just how Minister Smith read, celebration. Celebration time. Hallelujah. And it's celebration because God has given us a righteousness that we couldn't earn. God has given us a righteousness that we would have never been able to earn. God has given us right standing with him. God had justified us again. Amen. And it's a celebration. Glory to God. That we are one with this God in spite of us. Amen. If we fall, amen. The Bible says a righteous man falls 7 times and he gets up 7 times. And God gave me the revelation of that, that when that righteous man was walking, he was righteous. And when that righteous man began to fall, he was righteous. And when that righteous man hit the ground, he was righteous. And when that righteous man began to get up, he was righteous. And when that righteous man started back walking, he was righteous. Glory to God. For God, through the works of Jesus Christ, praise God, God has given us right standing. Praise God, right standing in his presence. Amen. And we have nothing in of ourselves to boast about. Amen. We cannot work this righteousness out. Amen. This is a righteousness that equals to that of God's righteousness. God made Jesus to become sin for us, as we read in the scripture, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Jesus did not have an intimate relationship with sin, but he knew that he had to take my sin and your sin in order for us to enter into eternity with the Father forever. We didn't stand a chance. It's the love of God. Glory to God. And we receive that love through faith. And if there's just anyone, glory to God, that haven't received this righteousness, because this righteousness comes with salvation. Amen. This righteousness comes when we are saved. For the Bible tells us that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and we believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. And there may be some of us that walked with God for a season and we thought that we was earning our righteousness and we thought we had a payday and we received our blessing and our payday and we went and we walked from under that umbrella of God. Amen. But God is calling us back into the fold. Amen. God is calling us back. He's looking for us to come back. Amen. He's meeting us more than halfway. Glory to God, and he's asking us to come back into his righteousness. Glory to God. And there are probably some of us that have never been saved and never heard of this before. But glory to God, but want, know deep inside, the intuitive knowledge on the inside of you, know that I there's a place in me that only God can fit on the inside of me. And I tried everything, and I tried this, and I tried the drugs and the world. I tried everything, but it just don't fit. And the only one that can fit this empty void on the inside of me is God. And God is calling you today. Holy Spirit is pulling you in today to come one with him. And Minister Smith is going to look up, because this is a good time to stop, drop, and pray. And Minister Smith is going to lead you into a prayer of salvation and to the heart of our God. Minister Smith?
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just come to the throne of grace in prayer. So, brothers and sisters who may be listening, and if you are moved in your soul to lift up that sinner man or that woman that may be walking the street, or that beggar that may be under a bridge, just whomever the Holy Spirit lays on your heart to lift up in prayer, that they may have a right to the tree of life. And for you who may not know him in the pardoning of your sin, now is the time. This day is like no other day, that we come to the throne of grace and bow and just humble your heart with extended hands, and we will pray that you give your life to Christ. So let's bow our heads and touch and agree. Lord God, I am a sinner. I need thee every hour. Lord, I come to you the best way I know how, and that is, dirty as I am, Lord, I surrender my life to you. I come with nothing. I entered into this world with nothing. And Lord, I want to go eternally with something, and that is your saving grace. Here I am, Lord. Here I am. Come into my heart, Lord. Be the king of my life, for you sit on the throne of my heart. I surrender myself in all to you. Forgive me, Lord God, for I haven't thought right, I haven't acted right, and I know I wasn't talking right. But Lord, I need you. I love you. I need you. Please, Lord, come into me. Clean me up, for I need you right now, this day. For I know what your word says. I know I heard it for myself, but I no longer want to run from you. Like the prodigal son said in the passages, Lord, he ran toward his father. I'm coming to you. I ask this with all faith and love towards you in the best way I know how, Lord. Please, Father. Please, Father. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior on this very day, at this very hour, and you prayed with a whole heart that Jesus would come in and set up shop in your life, welcome. Welcome, welcome, welcome to the body of Christ. Now, Brother Harold and I encourage you to seek out a Bible teaching church, one that will disciple you just as this ministry does for you, that you would be discipled, that you would grow and go in grace, and that you would be baptized, hallelujah, by submersion of water. So when you get up and you proclaim that I am a Christ follower, hallelujah, that the world will know that you love the Lord Jesus, and that you will follow him and obey him for the remaining of your life. And that you would tell somebody that you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. What a joy it is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone else. And as you grow and go in grace, that you would testify through the word of God that Jesus is your Savior. Amen and hallelujah.
Amen.
Now we've gotten to the point of this particular broadcast to where we know that the righteousness comes only by Jesus Christ. And we know that God's word will remain forever and ever because we see the seasons pass and the grass, we see it wither. And we know the flowers every season fade away. But never forget, brothers and sisters, never forget that God's word will remain forever and ever. God bless you, and I pray, and we pray, Brother Harold and myself, we pray that you will have a fabulous rest of the week. Amen. Amen.